Okay, well, Shabbat Shalom.
Shabbat Shalom.
Okay, there's we're good. All right, well, I guess with Thanksgiving coming up this week, I kind of felt like it was a good meat and due season kind of message. Thankfulness, that's our title for today. Worked hard on that. Very creative, I know. It's fall, so you find some leaves and you slap that on there and you're good to go. I promise, though, I spent a lot more time on the message than I did the slide. we've got a title scripture for today, too, Luke 17, 11 to 19. We're going to spend a fair amount of time there today. We'll get that to that in a minute, but I want to start with a story. Actually, two stories. A large dog walks into a butcher shop carrying a purse in its mouth. He puts the purse down, and he sits in front of the meat case. The butcher looks down and says, "What is it, boy?" You know, kind of jokingly. He says, "You want to buy some meat?" "Woof!" barks the dog. Let's try this. "What kind? Liver? Bacon? Steak?" "Woof!" says the dog. Well, kind of amazed. He's like, we'll try this. "How much steak? You want a half a pound? A pound?" "Woof!" goes the dog. So the butcher, he comes around and he looks in the purse, and sure enough, in the purse, there's the exact amount of money for 1 pound of steak in the purse. So he takes the money, he wraps up the meat, and he sets it down. The dog bends down, picks the purse up and the sack with the meat in it, and out the door he goes. Well, amazed by all this, of course, the butcher decides, "I'm following this dog. I want to see what's happening." So he follows the dog, and the dog ends up at this apartment complex, walks up to the third floor, goes over a door, and scratches on the door. About this time, a man opens the door and angrily starts yelling at the dog. And the butcher says, "Whoa, wait a minute, stop. That's got to be the most intelligent dog I've ever seen." The guy looks at him and says, "Intelligent? It's the third time this week he's forgot his key." So he wasn't very thankful for his amazing dog. I said two stories, so I want to contrast that with a true story. And this one is the story of a lady named Pam. And she worked in downtown Chicago. And on her way to work every day, she passed by a church. And every day, sitting on the front steps of the church, was a lady in tattered clothes. And she was there, you know, asking for spare change. And so Pam began kind of a custom a little bit. She would go by and she'd give her a little something every day. As she walked by the church on her way to work. So one day, on her way, she wasn't there. She was gone. And she often wondered, you know, what had happened, you know, with that woman. Well, some time went by, and one day she was on her way to work, and there she sat. And as Pam walked up, got a little closer, she motioned her over. And sitting beside her was a box of donuts. And as she walked up, she reached in, she got one of the donuts, and she said, "I just want to thank you." She said, "With all of everybody's support, I was able to get back on my feet, and I've got a job now." And she sat there that whole day, calling people over that she'd recognized and giving out donuts. And that's thankfulness in action, in action. There are many lessons in our Bibles about thankfulness, but today I want to highlight one in particular. It's an exchange that Yeshua had with 10 lepers. Luke 17, chapter 17. We'll start in verse 11. It says, "Now it happened as he went to Jerusalem that he passed through the midst of Samaria and Galilee. Then as he entered a certain village, there met him 10 men who were lepers, who stood afar off, and they lifted up their voices and said, Yeshua, Master, have mercy on us. So when he saw them, he said to them, Go, show yourselves to the priests. And we know what that means. And so it was that as they went, they were cleansed. And one of them, when he saw that he was healed, he returned and with a loud voice glorified God and fell down on his face at his feet, giving him thanks. And he was a Samaritan. So Yeshua answered and said, Were there not 10 cleansed? Where are the other 9? Were there not any found who returned to give glory to God except this foreigner? And he said to him, Arise, go your way. Your faith has made you well. I want to bring out several lessons on thankfulness that we can take out of this story. Backing up to verse 12, we see that the men were lepers. And we know from our Thus Saith the Lord series, this is a horrible disease. We don't even really know exactly what it was, but we do know how they suffered from history. It was basically the skin and the body was rotting. I mean, they would lose limbs. They smelled terrible. Their flesh was literally rotting. And due to this, they were complete outcasts. Now remember that we learned that with leprosy, the Israelites were cast out of the camp. So away from family, away from friends, you can even imagine just the emotional, you know, toil and stuff that would be. I mean, you know, and even worse for them, they couldn't go to the temple anymore. So now they're spiritually cut off from the way in which they can go atone for sin and everything else. It's just terrible, okay? So they were not only cast out physically, they're cast out spiritually, just awful. And so I think in many ways, leprosy and the effects of it, both physical and spiritual, is really a solid metaphor for our condition apart from the salvation of Yeshua. Because think about it, leprosy was a death sentence. Now, it took 30 years or so for it to happen, and painful the whole time, right? It was a death sentence. And in the same way, apart from Christ, we're dead men walking. We have that second death sentence over us as well, right? It's the same thing. We're spiritual lepers. Many are, and they don't even know it, okay? But physically, these men did know it. They did know it. They were living this, living every day with agonizing pain and suffering horrible circumstances. And sometimes we find ourselves in uncomfortable circumstances as well. It's a part of this life. And so when we do, how do our Bibles tell us to react to that? 1 Thessalonians 5:16 through 18 says that we're to rejoice. Rejoice always, to pray without ceasing. So stay in contact with God. In everything, give thanks. For this is the will of God in Messiah Yeshua for you. In everything, give thanks. We are to thank God for everything. All thanks be to God who called us and loves us. Do we thank God as much as we should? What should we thank God for? What does the Scripture say? It tells us this in Ephesians 5:20. Again, kind of the same thing. Giving thanks always for all things. What do we thank God for? For all things. To God the Father, in the name of our Lord Yeshua Messiah, we're to thank the Father for all things. And that includes when we have to endure horrible circumstances, bad circumstances, trials, whatever. Why? Because we have been cured of our metaphorical leprosy. We aren't dead men walking. We're being... You know, we have the life of Christ in us. We aren't rotting. We're being regenerated by the Spirit. So just think about the 10 men of Luke 17 we just read. when these men were healed of their leprosy and they were able to regain access to their families, to society, to be able to start living their lives again, going from that previous state to now being able to do all of this and living life, how do you think they viewed life going forward from that point? And they might say, oh, one of my donkeys died, or my tent burned down, or my business isn't doing well, or any number of bad things that, you know, that might have happened to them. But what would their attitude be? Well, it ain't as bad as leprosy, is it? Right? Compared to that, it's all good, man. You know, at least I'm not a leper anymore. Things are bad, but they aren't that bad, right? You get the point. The point is, it's the same for us. No matter what happens to us circumstantially in the physical, at least we don't have to be a spiritual leper. God has called us to life. We have the promise of Yeshua, and we share in His victory and His salvation. And because of that, if we have eyes to see it, that even the bad things that happen to us, God is using to prepare us for His kingdom. You may be familiar with the story of Corrie ten Boom. I thought back, and I couldn't remember if I'd ever mentioned this story in the past before. If I have, then oh well. But this is a story back back in Germany. Corrie and her sister Betsy and her father were arrested by the Nazis. They were believers in Yeshua, and as such, they were fighting against this evil, and they were harboring Jews. And they got caught. And they were arrested, and unfortunately, they were put in the Ravensbrück concentration camp, one of the worst concentration camps in Germany. And you know, you could go on, I could go on describing the circumstances there, the conditions there, what they had to do, and all of it. And just suffice it to say, it's awful. I took our family years ago to one of them, and walking through the lobby, they have all of the things that talk about what went on, and it's just awful in every way imaginable. Now, Corrie and Betsy got put in the woman's compound, and that area was so infested with lice and fleas that as soon as you walked in the structure, you were just attacked. They just swarm on you and bite you, and it's horrible. These are the things they went through. Everything about camp life was rough. It was a place of physical torture, a place of death. They'd labor all day and get nothing. When food and supplies would come, it would be like like wild beasts going after a little bit of something. You can just imagine the horrible conditions. But throughout this, Betsy was constantly telling Corrie, give thanks to God. Give thanks to God. Corrie, you need to be thankful. Continue thanking God for everything, Betsy would say. When Corrie wrote about her experience, she admitted she was having a hard time doing that, right? Thankful for conditions in a concentration camp? Are you kidding me? And you can easily see why you'd struggle with that, okay? And one day she told Betsy, she says, well, no matter what, one thing I will never thank God for is these fleas, right? Not thanking for the fleas. To which Betsy responded, Corrie, you need to thank God for the fleas. Even the fleas. And I read that and I'm like, wow. As the story goes, they had managed somehow to smuggle a Bible in there, and Betsy began leading a Bible study. And you can imagine, if they got caught, they're going to the gas chamber or firing squad. And not just one or two of them, everybody involved. So it was very dangerous. They were really sticking their neck out, and they were having these Bible studies, and they were obviously very quiet about it. And they wrote that the longer it went on, they noticed that they never got bothered by the guards during the Bible studies. And then they realized one day that the guards never came in that dorm at all. And so one day, Betsy came with great excitement to Corey and said, "I want you to know I finally discovered the reason why the guards never come in here. The reason is I overheard them talking. Corey, it's the fleas. They don't want to get bitten by the fleas." Corey, thank God for the fleas. And from then on, she wrote she did thank God for the fleas. It gave them an opportunity to have a ministry in the name of Christ in one of the darkest places on earth, probably in history, a Nazi concentration camp. And it was the fleas that God used to carve out a bit of peace for them to be able to do that. Are we able to thank God for the fleas in our lives? Even like Betsy did, because you know, she did that when she didn't know how God was using them. She didn't wait to thank God until she understood everything. But I do suggest that she understood that in Christ she already had the greatest blessing and therefore could be thankful for everything else. She was thankful because she understood her fate, that her spiritual death would not occur because of her relationship with Yeshua. And she compared everything in her life to that abundance. What a massive difference that is to give a foundation for thankfulness. As I was researching this message, I found this quote as well. And it says this, it says, "Just know how desperate you are apart from Jesus, and combine that with how lavishly you've been provided for in Jesus, and then you'll have all the ground for thankfulness you'll ever need. You'll be compelled to thankfulness." I really like that. In other words, if we're always able to keep in mind what we deserve, we would be a lot more thankful of what we have. For Betsy, she knew she deserved death, but in Christ, she had life, even with fleas. Paul said it this way in Ephesians 2, verses 11 through 13. He said, "Therefore, remember that you, once Gentiles in the flesh, who were called uncircumcision by what is called the circumcision, made in the flesh by hands, that at that time you were without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel and strangers from the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. But now, in Messiah Yeshua, you who once were far off have been brought near by the blood of Christ." Aliens without hope, apart from God, then brought near by the blood of Yeshua. Therefore, we read in 1 Corinthians 15:57, "Thanks be to God who gives us the victory through our Lord Yeshua Messiah." Our victory comes through Yeshua, and that is a huge foundation for thankfulness. And it's illustrated by the vast difference between being a cast out waiting to die leper and then being completely healed and entering back into society, family, and living life. For us, it's a victorious life. But in order to have that foundation, it requires faith in the work of Yeshua. And that's another lesson that we get in Luke 17. Notice here in verse 13, the lepers have acknowledged their fate and cry out to Yeshua for deliverance. That's what we spiritual lepers do when we understand our sin and our death sentence and reach out to Him. But notice now Yeshua's response. He said, "Go. Go. Do what you're supposed to do. Go show yourself to the priests." Now think about that. We've studied what Yeshua meant by that, right? We studied the fact that it was the priest that had to declare the person clean, healed. They couldn't enter back into the camp until that happened. And in order to do that, they had to bring a sacrifice. They were to bring an offering, rather, when they came. So Yeshua said, go. Do what you're supposed to do. Start walking right now as if you're healed. Okay? And then notice that last sentence. It says, as they went, they were cleansed. As they had faith, as they went to do what they were told, they were cleansed. What's the lesson? The lesson is you can't wait until the problems are over to start walking in thankfulness. You cannot put conditions on a holy God. You can't say, Lord, well, as soon as there's enough money, I'll be thankful. Or you know, Lord, if you solve this issue in my family, then I'll do such and such and I'll praise you. No. You can't put conditions on God. Rather, God says to you, love me despite the disease. Be thankful to me and obey me despite, you know, lack of resources or what have you. Follow me despite the depression. Say no to temptation while it's still difficult. He says, praise me in the darkest nights, in the worst of circumstances. Because when we do that, that is true thankfulness. Because he's already provided that which is most important, his son. That's the nature of God. A God that loves you so much, he'll give you the opportunity to be thankful when nothing about your circumstances gives you any motivation to do so. And that's when we have this true thankfulness. Look, if you praise God only on the good days, only in the best of circumstances, that's not a foundation for faith. It's not a foundation for thankfulness at all. Now, what I'm trying to illustrate here is that the men had to start walking in faith before their circumstances had changed even a tiny bit. So no matter what your circumstances are, and some of us are going through some things, don't forget to walk those circumstances with the perspective that you've already got the greatest blessing available in the universe. I read about a pastor who was on a short-term missions trip back in 1996, and he was leading a worship service. Where? In a leper colony. He was leading a worship service in a leper colony. It was on the island of Tobago. There was time for one more song, so he asked if anyone had a request. And he says that there was a woman that had had her back to him during the whole service. And she turned around. And he wrote that it was the most hideous face he'd ever seen. Her ears and her nose were completely rotted away. Her lips were almost gone. And she lifted a fingerless hand and asked, can we sing Count Your Many Blessings? He said he was so overcome with emotion that he had to leave the service. And outside, one of the team members came up to him and says, well, I guess you'll never sing that song again. And he says, yes, I will, but I'll never sing it the same. You see, being truly thankful in the face of difficulties is one of the greatest forms of worship. Notice the next verses again. Verse 15 says that one of them, noticing that he was healed, stopped, turned, and came back to Yeshua, and with a loud voice glorified God, praising, worshiping with a loud voice. Now, some commentators will tell you that, well, he did that because the lepers were used to speaking loud because they couldn't come near anyone, so they would be loud. But I don't think that does his justice at all. This man was on his face at Yeshua's feet. He didn't need to shout, but he did. He was shouting because of the worship and the joy and the thankfulness was coming out of it, and it couldn't be contained. He was glorifying God in worship with his thankfulness. And it's interesting that this man was a Samaritan. You know, for the Israelites to go to the priest to be announced clean would also mean taking them an offering, kind of a sacrifice. But what this Samaritan did was return to Yeshua and offer a sacrifice of praise, which we're told to do. Psalm 107, 21 and 22 says, "Oh, that men would give thanks to the Lord for his goodness and for his wonderful works to the children of men. Let them sacrifice the sacrifices of thanksgiving and declare his works with rejoicing." Also, Hebrews 13, verse 15 says, "Therefore, by him let us continually offer the sacrifice of praise to God. That is the fruit of our lips, giving thanks to his name." Sacrifice of praise and giving thanks is what the Samaritan man did and what we are to do. So let's go back to our text. This Samaritan man recognized the source of his healing as he offered his sacrifice of praise. It didn't come from medicine or some special salve or diet or anything else. He saw that it came from a person with the power of God, and that person deserved a thank you. Thank you. And our cleansing of our spiritual leprosy comes through a person, our mediator, Yeshua. He stood in our place and took our lashing. He took our condemnation, our sentence of judgments. He took our ridicule and our spittings and our crown of thorns. He took our nails and he took our death. He took it right on himself and died in our place. He suffered the wrath of God for our benefit. He shed his blood and he died for us that we might have forgiveness of sins. And he deserves unending worship. And we give it to him when we walk in thankfulness regardless of our circumstances, because no matter what they pale, because what he's given us is infinitely better than what we deserve. We didn't get what we deserve because of him. And thankfulness is a huge way of worshiping him. The next lesson in this story is something I've already alluded to, but I want to highlight it. And we see it in the next couple of verses. It's the opposite of thankfulness. It's thanklessness. Right? Verse 17, "Were there not 10 cleansed? Where are the other 9? Realize that Yeshua is asking here, where's the thankfulness of the other 9? Because you see, there is action with thankfulness. It's why, and this one did it. The lady on the steps of the church, she did it. There's action, right, involved in thankfulness. Because listen, I'm pretty sure that the other 9 were ecstatic about what happened to them, right? They were just, how could they not be? He said 10 were cleansed. So where's the why? Why the thanklessness for the other 9? I submit that it could be the root of all of our other problems. What is that? Self-centeredness. You know, they're the other 9 are skipping their way back to the, "Look at me, woohoo, I'm healed. I'm going to go see my family. I'm going to go live my life and, you know, me, 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 me." This comic that talked about the me monster. They're all me, 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 me. And they're focused on their individual situation. Forget about the one that provided it. And off they go. Forgetful. Perhaps at a deeper level, we do not thank God as we should because of pride and vanity. And we think we deserve the blessings that He's lavished on us. And by this way of thinking, any adverse problem, anything that causes us difficulty, it's an aberration. That is the thing that becomes noteworthy, not the blessings. And we're very good at expressing that perceived aberration. We express it a lot. It's called complaining. Because we believe we deserve blessings, when difficulty comes, we don't expect it. It's like there's some strange thing that's come into our life. We tend to expect the good and we get shocked by the bad. The good things we get, we feel like we've earned them or deserve them in some way. And we forget how totally dependent on God we are for life and breath and health and everything else. We forget our very nature caused us to deserve death. Not blessings. Not blessings. I will say that the best messages that I give, I think I give to myself, and you guys just get to listen to them. Because I know this happens to me. It is easy in daily life to forget that everything comes from God. For example, we forget that we depend on God to send the rain to the farm so that the vegetables and the animals that we eat for food can grow and survive. The farmer knows. Now, I'm not saying every farmer is a believer in Christ. I'm just saying that they know that they're dependent on forces they can't control. But we ignore the blessing and then complain when Dillon's or Walmart or somebody doesn't have the fruit that we want. And so we run under the same problem that God outlined to Moshe in Deuteronomy chapter 8. I'm going to read verses 7 through 14. For the Lord God, your God, is bringing you into a good land, a land of brooks of water, of fountains and springs that flow out of valleys and hills, a land of wheat and barley, of vines and fig trees and pomegranates, a land of olive oil and honey, a land in which you will eat bread without scarcity, in which you will lack nothing, a land whose stones are iron and out of whose hills you can dig copper. When you have eaten and are full, then you shall bless the Lord your God for the good land which He has given you. You're to be thankful. And He gives a warning. Beware that you do not forget the Lord your God by not keeping His commandments, His judgments, and His statutes, which I command you today. Lest when you have eaten and are full and have built beautiful houses and dwell in them, and when your herds and your flocks multiply and your silver and your gold are multiplied and all that you have is multiplied, when your heart is lifted up and you forget the Lord your God who brought you out of the land of Egypt from the house of bondage. In other words, don't forget from where the source of everything comes from. And tie it together with these previous points on the spiritual side. Don't forget, before Yeshua intervened in your life, you were a spiritual leper, a dead man walking. And that great work should not be responded to with thanklessness. Rather, we are to worship the one that provides life and all that sustains it with thankfulness. Here again in verse 17, Yeshua stands over this thankful Samaritan wondering about the rest of them. They're not 10 healed. Where's the other 9? What's this tell us? It tells us that He really does notice this kind of thing. He notices. He and the Father are observing our reaction to what is given and not given. You know, I think about the example of the widow at the well giving her 2 mites, right? He's watching what's put in. He's paying attention to who runs back and throws himself at the feet and says, thank you. Thank you, Yeshua. Thank you, thank you for what you've given me. It matters. It matters. Our thankfulness needs to be said. It needs to be... We can't just in our soul walk thankful. It needs to be expressed. He notices the thanklessness of the other nine. You also might consider the math here. Only 10% of the 10 came back and thanked Yeshua. I thought about that myself. And I asked myself, am I a 10% thinker? I know I'm sure not very good at thanking God for the fleas. I have more in common with Corey in that way than Betsy. And having said that, with God's Spirit, I can do better. Because in Yeshua, we are not condemned for our thanklessness, but we should be convicted by it to change. And I can do better. And if I do, there's a promise in here. It's embedded in the story. It's a little hard to find. You have to shake it out. But it's there. I want to show you three words in this passage that are all saying the same thing. They're all saying the same thing, that the lepers were lepers and now they're not. Now they're well. Okay? He's saying that he's using three different words to say this same thing. But the words expand upon that and they speak to the spiritual side for us. Because again, I think the analogy is a good one. That the analogy of the lepers to our own spiritual state. Let's look first at verse 15. It says, and one of them, when he saw that he was healed. Let's stop there. This is the Greek word eaomai. If you want it in your notes, it's I-A-O-M-A-I. I-A-O-M-A-I. It's a medical term, and it means to mend, to repair, to cure, and this is a good one, make whole. It's like a broken bone finally mending. This guy was all patched up, okay? Verse 17. So Yeshua answered and said, were there not 10 cleansed? Again, we'll stop there. This is a different Greek word. This is katharizido. K-A-T-H-A-R-I-Z-O. This is actually the root word for our English word catheter. Catheter. And so it's a medical word too, kind of in part, because it means remove the impurities. You know, you have surgery and you can't get to the bathroom, they put a catheter in so the impurities can be removed. When a doctor inserts a cath, does andioplasty, right? What's that doing? That's removing a blockage. You know, it's getting that impurity out of there. Okay, this will cause healing. And so naturally, the Jewish, you know, connotation of the word's important too, because to be cleansed was exactly what the priest would be looking for, right? And of course, that declaration by the priest is what would allow them to come back in the camp, to start to live life, and all of this thing. Okay? And more importantly, have access to the temple again. So there's that spiritual healing there as well. Because that whole system was, as we discussed, it worked for what it was to do, right? So it was the removal of the impurities of sin for them, having access to the temple again. Lastly, and he said to him, arise and go your way. Your faith has made you well. Again, a different word. This is not a medical word necessarily, although it's used to describe the safe delivery of a baby, but this is the word sozo. It's S-O-S-Z. Or S-O-Z-O, I mean. S-O-Z-O. And it means saved. It means saved. The Greeks would use it, you know, if the sailors went out and they survived a storm and they came back and they said, well, they were saved. That's how they would use it. They were sozo. When Matthew began his gospel, right, what did he start with? He started with the story of the conception of Yeshua. And the angel told Joseph to name the child Yeshua. Why? Because the name meant that he would save people from their sins. And that save, sozo, okay? When Paul described what would happen to a person who publicly professed Yeshua as Lord and Savior, he used the same word. In Romans 10, 9 and 10, it says, if you confess with your mouth the Lord Yeshua and believe in your heart that God has raised him from the dead, you will be saved. With the heart one believes unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. And both of those words are sozo. All right. So we have all three of these words expressing what Yeshua did for the leper. And all of them apply for what he has done for us spiritually. To be healed in verse 15 means that he's made us whole and complete. And this comes from the addition of the Holy Spirit into our spirit. It's a restoration back to what God originally intended. Guys, we are not, man is not complete without God's Spirit. We were never meant to not have it. We are meant to be vessels of it. And our ultimate destiny, what we were created for, is to reflect God's glory. That can't happen without His Spirit, okay? And so without it, we are not whole. We are broken. Man fell in the garden, and when he fell, he got broken. And that's the kind of healing that we need. We're unable to fulfill our destiny without it, but with it we become, as Yeshua said in Matthew 5:48, he said, become ye therefore perfect. And that word perfect, that word in Greek means complete. We're to be complete, whole and complete, healed. To be cleansed, as in verse 17, means that he has purified us, removed from us, as far as the east is from the west, our sin, the impurity that pollutes our spirit. And by doing that, it makes us clean. And we've learned a lot about what that means, to be clean. We talk a lot about this particular thing at Yom Kippur, don't we? Having not just our sins forgiven, but to be purified from the sin nature itself. To be made well in verse 19 means that due to the other two, we are rescued from the fate that we deserve. Just as the lepers were rescued physically, so are we rescued spiritually. It's extraordinary to me that Yeshua used all three of these words to describe what he had done. Because what this adds up to is a complete healing, a total cleansing, and a purification that avoids spiritual death and restores life and purpose for our existence. Is there anything else more to be thankful for? That means forever carrying this perspective of this great and awesome work, because without it, we're nothing. We're nothing. And when you put that in perspective of anything that can come against us in the physical realm, then you can get to where, like Betsy in the concentration camp, that you can be thankful in all things. And that, my dear family, is pure worship. Pure worship. Because we are receiving an inheritance of an everlasting kingdom. Look at Hebrews 12. Verse 28 says, therefore, we are receiving a kingdom which cannot be shaken. Let us have grace by which we may serve God acceptably with reverence and godly fear. You're receiving a kingdom that cannot be shaken. People, there is nothing in your life that cannot be taken away in an instant. Every physical blessing that you have can be gone just like that. But we're receiving a kingdom that can never be shaken. It's a gift of God. It's an eternal place. The new heavens and the new earth. We receive it as a gift by grace. And we ought to be thankful, says the text. And if we're thankful in that way, thankful to God for the kingdom we're receiving, again, that's beautiful worship that God receives with joy. Psalm 107, he says, oh, give thanks to God, for he is good. His mercy endures forever. The good that God has given us greatly overshadows any physical circumstances because the good that he gives endures forever. This is why we're told to always be thankful. Colossians 3:17, whatever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of Lord Yeshua, giving thanks to God. To God the Father through him. The good that God has given us greatly overshadows any physical circumstance. Look at Philippians 4, verse 6. It says, be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving. Let your requests be known to God. There's two things here. One, it says, don't be anxious, and be thankful. I focus this message around Luke 17 because I think we are supposed to see what was done physically in the story and see it in the spirit. And I think we are to be overwhelmed with thankfulness. In the Thus Saith the Lord series, we look closely with what it had to occur for a leper to come back into the camp. And as I thought about that, you know, really, it was more about figuring out whether they had leprosy or something else. You know, they might have had a different skin disease and it might heal up, or they might have an infection, it runs its course and heals up. But do you realize in all of the Tanakh, every single healing of a leper came by spiritual means? Every one. It never happened naturally. As far as I can see, it never happened naturally. So, you know, leprosy never healed naturally, and it was a death sentence, wasn't it? They had to live with it, just like we would have to live in the mire of our sin. They had to live with this the rest of their life, and the end result was death every time. Nowhere do you find it being naturally healed. We do find two times where it was supernaturally healed. Of course, Moshe's sister had leprosy for a week and was miraculously cured. A man named Naaman was miraculously cured. But that's it, the whole Tanakh. But then we get to the ministry of Yeshua. And leprosy's getting healed like a common cold or something. Right? It's amazing. And how was that happening? Supernaturally. It was another way of Yehovah saying to us, this is the Messiah. This is the Christ. Because only God has healed lepers. Only God. And Yeshua, his anointed. And the exact same thing happens for spiritual lepers. As previous spiritual lepers, we did not heal ourselves. We didn't overcome it naturally by ourselves. Yehovah reached out. It's a supernatural healing. And we see this in another leper story shared with us by Matthew. Matthew 8, verses 1 through 4 says, "When he had come down from the mountain, great multitudes followed him, and behold, a leper came and worshipped him, saying, 'Lord, if you're willing, you can make me clean.' Then Yeshua put out his hand and touched him, saying, 'I am willing, be cleansed.' Immediately his leprosy was cleansed." I'm only going to read through 3. That's a mistake. So this leper approaches Yeshua. He's likely has stopped at the appropriate distance, you know. And he knelt before Yeshua, begging for help. Now remember, you got to picture the scene, okay? There's a multitude, okay? Remember how leprosy was. The sight of this guy was repulsive to them. He stank, right? That was revolting. The multitudes were likely, you know, gasping, you know, get away, you know, trying to make a path for him to get away from him, all right? But notice what Yeshua did. He went up to him. He reached out his hand and touched him. In the impurity of the leprosy, Yeshua reached out his hand and touched him. Just like he reaches out his hand to touch our leprous spiritual lives. You know, it's easy to see the miracle that the leprosy was healed. But don't miss the other one. The supernatural miracle that Yeshua reached out and he reaches out to those who cry out to him. Because for this leper, that in itself was a huge miracle. It was the touch of a loving hand. We take that for granted today. You've touched more people in an hour than this guy probably had in years. You know? You probably even got a hug today. Wow. That's a tremendous thing. This guy, he longed for a loving touch. Probably more than he longed for food. Because it's kind of the same thing. You need that. Before he was healed, the leper thought Yeshua was taking a tremendous risk by giving him that touch. We're talking about thankfulness. How thankful should we be that no abuse, no spiritual sin, or sickness has scarred you so badly that Yeshua will not reach out and touch you? Yeshua comes into our lives to touch us, to hold us up, to restore us, and he paid the price to be able to do that. And for that, we are to be eternally thankful. To put that great and awesome touch into perspective to everything else. Guys, I'm very grateful that, at least for now in this country, we set aside a national day for Thanksgiving. And we've got massive problems in this country. We do. But we still have a lot to be thankful for. But past that, past any physical blessings that this or any other country could provide, save the kingdom, we have something far, far greater to be thankful for. We have a kingdom that will never be shaken. We have a cleansing. We have a healing. We have a purification that all transcends circumstances. We have the touch of God. Let us remember all that, not only this Thursday as we celebrate Thanksgiving, but in every day and in every circumstances, good or bad, give thanks to God, for He is good. Amen? Amen.